idea of a tyrant would not even cross the minds of our forebears in the faith. There are various reasons for this. First, there was a very strong aversion in the early church for that kind of giddy seek of new and wider experience that is so much taken for granted as being a good thing today. Second, was the ever-present expectation that the bishop be the first witness of his church to the cross of Christ, which probably meant that he would also be the first martyr and Greek witness of his church. And as the Council of Nicaea marked something of a watershed between the church as a persecuted minority and the church as a major force in society, it also met at a time when its leaders were in danger of becoming not only civic as well as spiritual ministers, but also conforming increasingly to the patterns of preferment familiar in the secular world. Now, I cannot with much, or I dare say any credibility, urge the turning back of the clock, as I have been guilty of precisely that reading from Galatians to Galatians, condemned at Nicaea. In my defence, I can say that I have since ordination only actually lived in two dioceses, Southwark and Chichester, but I do have to confess to having been wedded to Gibraltar as well, so that makes three. I used the word wedded deliberately. It leads to the third reasons for ministerial and especially episcopal stickability as commended in the early church. And I want to say something about a diocese being a diocese and relationships in a diocese that may seem rather strange to modern hearers, but is absolutely fundamental to what it means to be the church and why there is wisdom in that old rule whose spirit, if not always strict the letter, still needs to be honoured. Many, I suspect most of you, will have heard me quote from time to time the saying, God loved the world so much that he didn't send a committee. Indeed, he didn't. He sent a person. And he continues to send persons. John Henry Newman wrote memorably in his Apologia pro Vita Sua that deliverance is wrought not by the many, but by the few, not by bodies, but by persons. Not, that is, by parties or organisations, institutions, societies or programmes, but by people. And the persons whom God sends in successive generations had to reveal for their own contemporaries the Word who became flesh, who lived, died, and rose again at a particular time, in a particular place, but who is himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. We, all of us, are in our own day those persons. Yes, all of us. Every member of the body of Christ represents Jesus Christ to those around us. And by represent, I really do mean what the word suggests. Represent. Make present again. The New Testament tells us quite a lot about gifts and ministries given to people. It doesn't say very much about what we might call mere functions. Although, of course, gifts and ministries do imply functions, that is, things that have to be done, but always done by people who are gifted and commissioned for them. All this speaks to us of the church as a community of persons, each one understood better as a member of a body than as an individual member, as we might put it, of an organisation or an association. And that is why, from a very early date, there's been the tradition of seeing the bishop not as the head of an organisation, but as the one through whom Jesus, our head, exercises in a particular way his care for the people who are the limbs and organs of his body. Or if we shift to one of the other great biblical images of the church, the bride of Christ, the bishop comes to be seen as one through whom Jesus, the bridegroom, one whom Jesus, the bridegroom, uses to cherish his bride, the church. Now, I don't want to overdo either of those images, and they can easily be overdone, but they do help us understand that ancient rule that once ordained in the service of the diocese, that's where you stay, literally, until death us do part. But of course, times have moved on, and it would be impracticable to try to reinstate what was probably always more a matter of theory than practice. At the same time, it is important to try to preserve the principle that to be a Christian means to have Christ as one's head, and all other Christians as fellow members of his body, for whose welfare and flourishing we have a particular and personal responsibility. Or again, to remember that the church is not primarily or ultimately an organisation whose members and officials may be compared to the members and officials in the association, but rather the personally interconnected and mutually interdependent members of a family whose relationship with Jesus Christ is as intimate as that of bride and bridegroom. In a wonderful expression, St. Paul writes of the burden that he felt to make church members a perfect gift to God. Perfection is what we should long for. And another word for perfection is holiness. My desire for you all is that you may be presented perfect in Christ. The only way that can happen is through the word and sacraments of God, whose proclamation and celebration is the very heart of the bishop's ministry. It has been my particular duty and joy to serve you in this for the past 11 years. If anyone has grown in holiness as a result, thank God. If by my fault any of you have failed to grow in holiness, I ask you to forgive me, and more important, to pray God to forgive me. Probably, within a few days, probably, you will know the name of the next bishop of Chichester. He will be different in many ways from his 102 predecessors. But the most important thing that he is to be for you is exactly the same as every one of those 102 predecessors. As chief pastor of the diocese, he will have to pray for you, to work with the clergy and the oversight of the diocese, to provide for its welfare with the care of the shepherd, and through his collegiality with the other bishops, to serve the communion of the wider church. We have a wonderful, if incidental, illustration of this unchanging ministry in that of Barnard's famous images of the Bishops of Chichester in our cathedral. Go and look at them next time you're there. Their most notable feature is that they all have the same face. There were some particular Tudor reasons for that. The face just happens to be that of Bishop Sherborne, who commissioned the pictures. So the great 2nd century martyr Bishop of Antioch, Ignatius, used to remind the churches to whom he wrote that the loyalty and obedience their bishops deserved arose only because their real bishop was Jesus Christ. Whatever individual bishops look like, they really ought to bear the face of Jesus Christ. I want to give the last word to someone who might feel himself slightly surprised to be quoted in such circumstances, John Newton. And I think these are words which every Christian could well have engraved upon their hearts, and I certainly take my leave of you with them resonating in my ears. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God,